Todd's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
Perhaps you've heard the hymn, Rock of Ages, written by Augustus Toplady. But in that hymn, he says, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. I've entitled this message, The Double Cure. Save me from the guilt of sin. Save me from the power of sin. Now, I'd like to try to give an illustration. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, but I want to begin this message by giving an illustration that shows us what our state is, me and you and every other man. We're like a man that has been sentenced to death on death row, guilty of crimes, and he's going to be executed in 24 hours. And this man also has a bad heart that is beyond repair. He needs a heart transplant or he's going to die within 24 hours. Now, if you tell this man, you've been pardoned, you don't have to be executed, it won't do this man any good at all because he still needs a heart transplant and he's going to die if he doesn't get that heart transplant. If you tell this man, you've been given a heart, there's a heart donor, somebody's just died, they can put his heart in you and you can be good as new. That won't do that man any good at all because he's going to be executed in 24 hours. This man needs deliverance from guilt, pardon, and he needs a new heart. If he doesn't have both of these things, he will not live. Now that is what the case is with me and you because of our sin. We have the guilt of sin. I deserve banishment from God's presence. I'm guilty. But not only do I have the guilt of sin, I'm under the power of sin. I cannot deliver myself from the power of sin. If you took away my guilt, I still have a wicked heart. If you gave me a new heart, I still have the guilt of sin. I have to be delivered from the guilt of sin, and I need to be delivered from the power of sin. And that's what Toplady meant when he said, save me from its guilt and power, be of sin the double cure. Now, what we're going to look at, and I've entitled this message, The Double Cure, we're going to look at the Lord's first parable. And in this parable, he gives us what is the double cure for sin. This parable is so important. It's the first parable he ever gave. His first miracle was changing the water into wine. And this is the parable where, let me read it first, and then I'm going to, verse 36 of Luke chapter 5. And he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desires new, for he saith, the old is better. Now that is the first parable of the Lord, and it's given in three parts. But let's see what this parable was a response to. Beginning in verse 29 of this same chapter, and this is what we considered last week. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now these same people continue their objections. And they said unto him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" They seem much more dedicated. They pray a lot. They fast a lot. One wonders, how do you know they pray a lot? Yeah, he must be letting you know. How do you know they fast a lot? They must be disfiguring their faces so they appear to men to fast. They must be praying on the street corner so everybody can see what they're doing. And the Lord forbids that kind of praying and that kind of fasting. Whatever you do, don't do it to be seen of men. Evidently, these men had a religion that had something to do with they wanted to be seen of men. Everybody knew about their fasting. Everybody knew about their praying. There's a problem with that. But I love the way the Lord answers this objection. These men were practicing comparative religion. Which one is the best? Which one is the most strict? Which one is the practices the most rigid asceticism? And look at the way the Lord answers. Verse 34, "And he said unto them, Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them?" He's saying, I'm here. Why would they fast? They're with me. There's no reason to fast. I'm here. I love that answer. "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." And then he gives this parable. And there are three parts to this parable that I just read. And one deals with the problem of guilt. The other part of this parable deals with the problem of the power of sin. And the third part of this parable gives the evidence that a man has that God has done something about the guilt and the power of sin in him. Now, verse 36. Here's the parable. "And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old." No man does something this foolish. You do not cut out a piece of new, unshrunk, unmilled, unworked cloth and use it to patch up a hole in a piece of an old, dry-rotted garment. Nobody does that, except religious people. Religious people do it. Now, the Lord says you don't do that because it wouldn't match. And that piece of new cloth, when it's shrunk, when it's washed, it would end up making the hole worse. The rent would be worse. And you would no longer have a whole piece of new cloth. Now, the only people, as I said, who do this are religious people. And here's what they do. They try to take Christ's righteousness and use it to patch up the holes in their own righteousness. They say, well, I do have issues. I see that. And I do commit sins. There are bad things I do. But I can use the righteousness of Christ to patch up those holes. And so I'll have a fine garment to be brought into heaven with. Christ's righteousness patching up the fallacies and the holes in my own. I know I need a robe of righteousness to be accepted by God. Mine is not perfect, so I can have Christ to make up for all my deficiencies. Now, there is a huge problem with that. There's no agreement between Christ's perfect righteousness and what you call your own righteousness. No agreement at all. They don't match. They're opposed to one another. You see, according to Isaiah 64:6, our righteousnesses, not even talking about our sins now, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Would you want to take the beautiful, pure, white, clean linen of Christ and use it to cut it up and use it to patch up holes in your filthy rags? Now, that's what the Scripture calls our righteousnesses. You see, there's only two kinds of righteousness, self-righteousness and Christ righteousness. There's the old. And here's the truth about our self-righteousness. It's got the word righteous in it, but it's not righteous. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You and I, in and of ourselves, are nothing but sin. We've never had a pure motive about anything we've ever done. We've had self-serving. That's who we are. Sinful. And there is no agreement between the righteousness and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and my garment that has holes in it. That's not what I need. I need a righteous garment made only of the righteousness of Christ. I don't want to approach God in any other way but His righteousness and His merit. I won't dare come any other way. My righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. I can only have His righteousness. Now, do you see the picture our Lord is showing? You don't use His perfect righteousness to help out the fallacies in your righteousness. You need His righteousness only. And the fact of the matter is, His righteousness is the only righteousness there is. David said in Psalm 71:16, I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. The righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ is the only righteousness there is. Now, this is what the Bible calls justification. I remember reading of the sinner beating on his breast saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Well, there was somebody else there at that time, the Pharisee, and he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as others are. And he started talking about the things that he did and that he didn't do. And the Lord said that parable was addressed to those who believe themselves to be righteous. And the Pharisee congratulated himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. I'm not an adulterer. I don't extort. I'm not an unjust man. I'm not like that publican. And the publican beats on his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Christ says, I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified. Now, what does justification mean? Justification means you've never sinned. It means you are perfect before the law of God. It means you are righteous before God. Now, how could that man beating on his breast, crying, God be merciful to me, the sinner, how can he be counted righteous? That's the gospel. You see, the sins of God's elect became the sins of Christ. He took them and bore them in His own body on the tree. When He talked about that cup that He was going to drink, it was the sins of His people. They became His sins, and He paid for them. He put them away, and His righteousness, the only righteousness there is, just as their sins became His, His righteousness becomes theirs. So they stand before God without guilt. Now that's that perfect righteousness. That's that glorious covering that every believer has. We don't want to use Christ's righteousness as a patch to patch up the holes in our own. No, we want a garment made only of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I love it in Revelation chapter 19:8, for it says, to her was granted that she should be clothed in fine linen, clean and white. This is the righteousness of the saints. Well, it's not their righteous works. It's the righteousness of Christ, which is the righteousness of the saints. I've heard people say, well, that's the righteous deeds of the saints. Do you have any deeds that are fine linen, clean and white? I don't, and neither do you. But Christ's righteousness is that perfect fine linen, clean and white. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now that's the first part of the parable. You don't take that new cloth and use it to patch up holes in an old. Nobody does that but religious people. They try it, but it will not work. Now here is the second part of the parable. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. Now, no man takes new wine that's still going through the process of fermentation. The gases expand. No man takes this new wine and put it in old wineskins. It's not glass bottles, it's wineskins. If they're old, they're dry, they don't have any elasticity, and the process of fermentation will make them burst, and you'll lose the wine and the wineskins. Now this has to do with, remember the first, I was talking about the guilt of sin. This first part of the parable deals with the guilt of sin, having his righteousness only, being justified before God. But this parable is dealing with the power of sin. No man takes new wine and puts it into old wineskins, because that won't do any good. Through the process of fermentation, that old wineskin will burst. You'll lose the wine. You'll lose the wineskins. You put new wine into new wineskins, and that way both are preserved. Now, my heart is beyond repair. You can't pour the grace of God into this old heart of mine. It will not hold it. Now, understand, remember the hymn, "Save me from its guilt and power." My heart is such that it's beyond repair, and yours is too. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I don't need help for this old heart. I need a new heart that was not there before. It's called regeneration. It's called being born again. God said, a new heart will I give you. You see, my old heart, God doesn't take his grace and enable my old heart to believe, to repent, to love. No, my old heart is completely evil. He puts a new heart there that was not there before, like the heart transplant. You don't take the wine of his grace and put it into old wineskins. They'll burst. God doesn't put his spirit, his grace, the gifts of the gospel into an old heart. The old heart's no good. It won't hold them. He gives a new heart. And that way, both are preserved. Now, this is the heart that believes. This is the heart that repents. This is the heart that loves. There's nothing but sin in the natural man's heart. It is incapable of faith. The Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. It's incapable of love. Oh, it can love itself. It can love its buddies. But I'm talking about love for God, for who he is, and, and love for God's people. It's incapable of that. God must give a new heart. And that's exactly what he does in regeneration. I love what the Lord said to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead, but he's not dead anymore. He's been given a new heart. He that was dead came forth. Matthew, follow me. You know what Matthew did? He rose up, forsook all, and followed him. Why? Because this was the call of invincible, irresistible grace. And he'd been given a new heart to hear, respond, and believe the gospel. Now, here are the first two parts of the parable. Be of sin, the double cure, save me from its guilt and power. The new cloth, not patching up old cloth. I'm given a completely new cloth, a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And I'm given a new heart to receive the grace of God. Now, what is the evidence that God has done this for me? What is the evidence that God has given me the righteousness of Christ? And what is the evidence that God has given me this new heart? Well, here's the third part of the parable, verse 39. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. What is the evidence that I've been justified? What is the evidence I've been regenerated? Amazingly, I've read a lot of commentaries on this passage of Scripture, and what about everybody I've read has said is that you can't expect somebody to respond to the gospel immediately. They're used to this old wine, and you just can't expect them to all of a sudden start desiring new. And it just takes a long time for people to believe new things and so on. Well, that's ridiculous. What about Matthew? Matthew, follow me. Well, he can't be expected to follow you immediately. He's been a tax collector all of his life. He needs to leave this gradually, and that's not what it means. When he said, follow me, Matthew rose, forsook all, and followed him. What this is talking about is old wine tastes a whole lot better than new wine. It's more expensive, and it tastes better than new wine. It just does. And if you've ever tasted old wine, you're not going to want the new wine anymore, because you say the old is better. Now, I don't know what a teetotaler does with these. Of course, drunkenness is wrong, but there's not anything wrong with drinking wine. It's good. The Lord drank wine. And for people to forbid that is just ridiculous. You're not going to get that from the Scripture. The Lord uses wine in this parable. Old wine is better than new wine. And if you've ever drunk the old wine of grace. You know, the New Testament's a lot older than the Old Testament. The New Testament is from the foundation of the world. Christ being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's eternal. It's eternal. It's the old wine. You ever taste this old wine of the gospel? You're not going to want the new wine of works. You don't want to have anything to do with it. You say the old wine is better. I love what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5, or his dying word. He says, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. Now that's talking about the covenant that was made before the foundation of the world, when God gave Christ a people. And Christ became responsible for the salvation of those people. He agreed to be their surety. And when he agreed to be their surety in this eternal covenant, everything God required of all the elect, he looked to Christ for. And David was rejoicing in this on his dying bed. He said, although my house be not so with God, and his house was a mess. His own house was a mess. He was dying. He was old. He was a sinful man. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. I don't want anything else, though he maketh it not to grow. Now he is saying in no uncertain terms, the old is better. If you ever taste grace, you'll never want works. If you want works, you've never tasted grace. I love the old is better. The evidence that God has dealt with the guilt of your sin and justified you, and the evidence that God has given you a new heart dealing with the power of sin, a heart that believes, that repents, that loves, that walks with Christ, the evidence that he's done these things for you is because you believe the gospel. You say the old is better. You know, gospel is better than law. Grace is better than works. God's will is better than man's will. God's I will and you shall is better than God will if you will. Christ's righteousness only is better than a patchwork righteousness. A new heart is better than an improved heart. The old is better. Now this word is also, better is also translated gracious, kind, easy. The gospel is gracious. The gospel is kind. The gospel is easy. Now it wasn't easy for Christ in the sense that he had to suffer and put away your sin, but grace is so glorious. Have you ever seen that the old is better? May God give you and me the grace to taste the wine of the gospel and say, the old is better. Now we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Niber praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.niber@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.